We ended up chapter 7 the last time we studied. And in chapter 8 is where we read about Israel's demand of Samuel for a king. Now, up to this point, they have had judges. And those judges have judged the people through the years. We especially see this back in the book of Judges. But early on, even in the law, God had told the people that he wanted judges put in place so that they could judge the people. But in this chapter, we find that Israel no longer wants to do it the way God has said for it to be done, and now wants to be like all of the other nations, the heathen nations, the godless nations, and have a king. And as we read through this chapter, we're going to see, and this is something that I think all of us need to either learn or be reminded of, but we're going to see in this chapter that God will in fact give you what he does not want you to have. He will do that. Contrary to what some people might say, he will, you could say it this way, he will let you have it your way. He'll do that. If you insist on having it your way instead of his way, then that is exactly what he will let happen. He'll let you have it your way, which is sad that we would be so deceived as human beings to actually think that our way is better than God's way. Amen? Isn't that a sad testimony of mankind? And doesn't it reveal the sheer selfishness and arrogance of man that we would actually think in our mind that the way we want it would be better than how God wants it? What a sad testimony. But what I find as I read through this chapter is that if you insist on having it your way, then the Lord will let you have it your way. And that is one of the worst things that could ever happen, is for God to just let you have it your way. And that's what he does in this chapter. But I want us to look here in verse number 1 and notice how this story begins. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old." Now, it doesn't tell us right here what his exact age was, but by the standards of this particular day that we're reading about, he was an old man. And when he was old, it says that he, Samuel, made his sons judges over Israel. Now, I want you to hold your place right here and go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I'm going to show you something that I referenced just a moment ago. And this explains why Samuel would do what he did. Samuel is not making his sons judges simply because that's his idea or his opinion or his belief as to how things should be handled. He makes his sons judges because he's obeying the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In verse number 18, this is the law of God. Deuteronomy 16:18, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." Now, notice the next verse because of something we're going to look at on in chapter 8. "Thou shalt not wrest judgment." To wrest is like to twist around. "Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." And right there, I feel compelled to make a comment about what it says there in verse 19, because years ago, I can't even remember how long ago now, but it's been a long time, I actually had someone tell me that according to the Bible, it was wrong, it was a sin to ever receive a gift from another person. And there are actually, or is actually, a denomination that believes it is a sinful practice for people to exchange gifts. And this verse right here is where they get that theology, that mindset, because it says in the verse, look at it, thou shalt not rest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. So they take what it says here and make the application that it is wrong, it is actually sinful for anybody to receive a gift from another person. Clearly, if you can use just a little common sense, clearly that is a misapplication of the text, okay? That's what you call taking a verse out of its context, not paying attention to what's being discussed, and building a theology that is not supported anywhere else in the Word of God. And that, by the way, people have questioned me through the years as to how we come about having all these different denominations and different religions and so forth that are in the world. Well, I guess you could discuss it from different angles, but here's the long and the short of it. The primary reason why we have all these different denominations and religions is because of people doing exactly what I'm talking about right now. They'll go into the Bible and they'll find 3 or 4, 5 or 6 verses that they think teaches a certain thing, and they'll pull them out of their context, and they'll build a whole doctrine or theology on those few verses while excluding what the Bible teaches in all the other places where that subject is discussed. And that's where you get into trouble. When you start taking 1, 2, 3, 4 verses that seem to teach something, pull them out of their context and establish a whole belief system upon them, that's where you get into trouble. And what you've got to do anytime you read something in the Bible is pay attention to its context. And then beyond that, you want to search the rest of the Scripture and find out what is said throughout the Bible about that same subject. And then you can begin to decipher what is clearly taught in the Word of God about it, whatever it might be. But right here, when it says, neither take a gift, what is the context of that statement there? Who is being discussed here? Which you always need to pay attention to who is being addressed when something is said in the Bible. In the context, the ones being addressed are the judges and officers that are to be put over the people, right? Isn't that right? Verse 18 is the context. And to those people, those judges and officers, this is what God says. You judges and officers shall not rest judgment. That is, you don't twist the judgment. You give right judgment, true judgment, just judgment. You don't twist it around to where it favors one person above another when clearly they shouldn't be favored. And then he says, thou shalt not respect persons. That means you judge everyone alike, no matter who they are. Family, friend, foe, does not matter. Each one is to get the right judgment. And then he says, neither take a gift. To those people, why would he tell them not to take a gift? Well, look at what he says. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know what he's talking about? Not letting somebody buy them off with a present. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying it's sinful for somebody to receive a gift from another person. He's telling those judges, you make sure you don't let somebody buy you off so that you pervert the judgment of another person. That's what he's talking about. And we're going to look at this a little more over here in 1 Samuel 8. But I wanted you to see here in chapter 16, verse 18 of Deuteronomy, that the reason why Samuel sets up his sons as judges is because he's obeying the Bible. That's the way God said it was to be done. Now look back over here at 1 Samuel 8. And notice it says there, again, verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. It wasn't until he became an old man that he made this decision. The reason is because up to this point, he has judged Israel. He's been the one that was the judge. If you look back in the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 15, it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it says in verse 16, he went from year to year, circuit to Bethel and Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. Verse 17, in the end of verse 17, it says, and there in Ramah, he judged Israel. So he's been the judge up to this point. But now he's an old man. And as I'm learning, and as some of you already know, as you become old, you're not able to do things like you were when you were younger, right? Sometimes, well, not sometimes, but all the time, there comes a point in a person's life where their age prohibits them from continuing to do things that they've done perhaps for years and years and years. The reason is because as we get older, our faculties diminish. We're not as sharp in our thinking. Our senses begin to diminish, our sight, our hearing, and all those other things that go along with it. And just our physical ability, our stamina to be able to hold out and to last and to work and do things, all that stuff goes down with age. Amen? It goes down. I'm learning that. But the reason why Samuel at this point makes his sons judges is his age. He's old. He's to the point now where he's needing some help. He's no longer able to do as he once did. Perhaps he's to the point where he's not able to travel around. Remember back in 7:16, it says he went from year to year in circuit. He's traveling every year to these different places. Perhaps because of his age, he's just not able to travel around like he once was. But whatever the case, his age is hindering him, so now he's going to delegate. He's going to set up his sons so that he has some help and support in carrying out this responsibility. And in verse 2, you learn the names of his sons. He had two. His firstborn was Joel. The word Joel, the name Joel, means Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Then it says the name of his second, Abiah, which means worshiper of Jah. Jah is a name for God. Worshiper of Jah. So Jehovah is God, worshiper of Jah. He gave his sons two very good names. And I know some people don't really put any emphasis on names and or at least the meaning of names, and they'll just pick out a name that they like, and that's what they'll give their kids and that sort of thing. But what you find in the Bible is that oftentimes the parents picked out names that had the good spiritual meanings, and that's what they gave to their children. But as we'll see in the very next verse, just because you have a good name, just because you have a name with a spiritual meaning, just because you come from a family of godly people, that does not mean that you in your own life are going to turn out the way you should. Because look what the Bible says in verse 3. But at the end of verse 2, it says about his sons, they were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, and his sons, Samuel's sons, walked not in his ways. And when it says they walked not in his ways, in this particular verse, it's talking specifically about how they didn't walk in the ways of their father in judging the people. Now, there may have been other ways where they didn't follow the footsteps of their dad, but the context here is judging Israel. And Samuel had been a godly judge. A righteous judge, a man that had followed what the Bible said, a man who didn't wrest judgment, a man who didn't pervert judgment, a man who didn't take bribes and gifts and allow himself to be bought off. He judged the people righteously as God wanted him to. But whenever he establishes his sons over Israel, they don't walk in his ways. They do just the opposite of how their father was as a judge. Now, I believe, it doesn't say it here, but I believe that when Samuel first appointed his two boys to be judges, that he was confident they would be good judges. Just knowing the kind of man Samuel was, based on what the Bible says, I can't for the life of me believe that Samuel would look at his two boys and know they were wicked men and say, okay, I'm going to make you judges over Israel. That just makes no sense. That line of thought makes no sense whatsoever. I believe he had to think in his mind that they would be good judges. Perhaps in the beginning, maybe they were. But y'all know how it is. in life, you can take somebody who, up to a certain point, has been a good, honest person and has lived a decent life and give them a position in society. You know what I'm talking about? And them, through a process of time and circumstance, change into somebody that they never have been up to that point in their life. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Somebody who you know, is a good, decent person, get a position where they have some authority and there's a lot of money flowing in and out and all around, and they're in the midst of all that stuff, and people start coming up to them and offering them things, you know. If you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you, and I'll slip you a little under the table. And they begin to see that they can get ahead financially by doing certain things that people ask them to do, and all of a sudden they lose their integrity. All of a sudden they give up their integrity and their honesty, and they begin to take a little here and take a little there and take a little here. Next thing you know, they're crooked, and they're crooked in their dealings with almost everyone. You know, and I'm not trying to read anything into the Bible that's not there, but I just believe that's what happened with his boys. Because I cannot believe that Samuel would put those two boys in the position of being judges, knowing they were wicked men and they were going to take advantage of the people. There's no way he would do something like that. I think he put them in with confidence. And I think when they got in, what I just described is what happened with them. People started coming along, offering them a little for this and a little for that, and next thing you know. Because look at what it says in verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. You know what lucre is, right? It's money. Well, for them to turn aside after lucre, they turned aside, okay, after lucre. Now, to turn aside means that they were going straight, correct? They turned aside to lucre. So evidently they started out on the right path, but they turned aside to lucre. And to turn aside to lucre would mean naturally that somebody offered them some lucre, correct? Somebody offered it to them, and instead of continuing to go straight like their daddy did, they turned aside to lucre. They accepted the gift that the Bible said they were not to accept. They took that and they perverted judgment, because look at it, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Started out good, ended up bad. Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say, that does sound a lot like a typical politician, doesn't it? But they started out all right, and they turned out bad. It has been said that it's not how you start out, but how you finish. This is a good example in the Bible of somebody who started out good and finished bad. And you have examples of that in the Scripture. And what a sad thing when you see somebody who has every opportunity in the world to turn out right and to live right, to stay right, and for a good percentage of their life be right, but then turn aside to wrong and die in that condition. What a terrible thing. What a waste. And you see that in the Word of God, like I say. And you think about these two boys. If there was ever two boys that had afforded to them the opportunity to turn out right for God and stay right for God, it was them two fellows right there. Let's think about their daddy. Samuel, very young in life, came to know the Lord, as we've seen. And from what I read in the Word of God, he stayed faithful to the Lord throughout the remainder of his life, the duration of his life. He stayed faithful to God. So these two sons here are brought up with a godly daddy, brought up with a man who has shown them through his own personal example the way they should be and the way they should live. So they had afforded to them the opportunity to get right, to stay right, to die right, but they didn't. They didn't. And it just shows once again that each person will make their own choice. I think it definitely matters how somebody is brought up. I do. I think it definitely matters that environment that people are raised in. Amen? It does matter. It's very important, I believe. And I believe parents should do everything they can to raise their children correctly, to raise them in accordance with the Bible, and most of all, to set a godly example before their children. I believe all of that is important. And I think probably more times than not, when children are brought up in that kind of environment, they're going to turn out right. But the truth of the Word of God is that there are occasions and situations where even though a person is born into a godly family and raised with godly parents and given a good godly heritage, they still turn out wrong. It happens. And here's an example of that in the Bible. And what is that? What causes that? What causes children that are raised in a godly environment to go bad? Well, at the end of the day, it's just this simple. Every human being has to make their own choice. You cannot legislate spirituality. You cannot do it. As much as you might want to as a parent, do you understand you cannot make your children love God? That's a heart thing, friend. That's not something you can force on your kids. Now, you can set a godly example and do everything as best as you know to help them in that direction. But ultimately, they make their own choice. Every person has a free will, right? Every person. And they'll make their choice. And these two boys, maybe for some time, was doing it right, but when they got this position and people started slipping them some bribes and a little money and them seeing that they could profit financially by twisting things around, they let it mess them up, and they made the choice, in spite of their godly daddy and their godly raising, to go in a direction that was wrong. And you see that. It's a sad thing when it happens. Isn't it a sad thing when you see somebody that you know was brought up in a godly environment go wrong and turn her back? That's a sad thing. It's sad when anybody does it, right? Amen. But it's especially sad to me when you're talking about somebody that you know was brought up right and afforded the opportunity to live for God. That's a sad thing, and that's what you see right here with these boys. But look at verse 4. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah," because that's where his house was at, according to chapter 7 and verse 17. It's where he lived. So whenever the boys start doing it wrong, they come to Samuel. And that's understandable. I mean, he is the one that made them judges, right? He's the one that put them in that position. So they come to him. And it says in verse 5, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old." What a way to start out a conversation. He probably thought, appreciate that, you know. Thanks for stating the obvious here. This seems like kind of a rough way. I mean, it's like some of you, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, what if I stop by next week and see you and the first thing I say is, "Man, you're old." It's not real polite, is it? You know, "Behold, thou art old. And thy sons," he could have said, "Yeah, and you're dumb." You know, you can come back with some kind of response if you want to. "But behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Again, they're stating the obvious. Here's the problem, though. Instead of them saying, "Look, Samuel, we got to do something about your boys. They're not doing it right. We need to get them out from being judges and get in good judges. That's what we need to do." Which was the thing to do, correct? Because that's what God wanted. He wanted judges over the people, not kings like those heathen nations. He wanted judges. So what they should have said is, "Look, Samuel, you're old now. Your boys aren't doing it right. We got to do something about this. Get the judges out, your two boys. Let's put some good judges in here and get this thing straightened out, and we'll move on." That's the way it should have been handled. But instead, they say, "Now make us a king to judge us here like all the nations." We'll be like all these nations. What nations? Godly nations? No. Heathen nations. All those ites that you read about in the Bible, those Amorites and Perizzites and Jebusites and all those nations around them, they got kings. So they say, "We want to be like all of them. Make us a king." They try to fix a problem, or their solution to a spiritual problem was, "Let's do something worldly. Let's fix a spiritual problem with a heathenistic practice." That doesn't even make good sense, does it? I mean, we're talking about a spiritual problem here, and we're going to take something that the heathen do, and we're going to try to fix a spiritual problem with that. Going to throw the world at a spiritual problem, see if the world has a solution. That's exactly, by the way, what's going on even now in this world. That's one reason why the spiritual condition of so many churches and Christians today is at an all-time low. Because we have spiritual problems in our lives and we have spiritual problems in our churches, right? And instead of saying, all right, let's go to the Word of God and let's see how God says to fix this problem, which is the way it should be handled. If in my own personal life there's something wrong, I shouldn't look to the world for the answer. I should look to the Bible and say, all right, now, Lord, this is a problem in my life. How can I get this straight? And go by what God says. If there's a problem in a church, we should go to the Bible. The Bible ought to be our final absolute authority. Amen? And we ought to say, okay, God, this is a problem we got in our church. How do we fix this? How do we address it according to the Bible? A good friend of mine, he's a pastor, he's a good friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, had some stuff taking place in his church. And he was trying to address it biblically. He was trying to address the problem according to the Bible and get it resolved. He had a deacon look him in the eyes, and this happened not too awful long ago, look him in the eyes and say, Pastor, there's people here at this church that just don't care to do it like the Bible. That was his answer to his pastor. And there were several people within that church who wanted to do some things that were completely contrary to the Bible. And he's saying, all right, look, we got problem, obviously, but let's fix it with the Bible. That's the way you get it fixed. Let's fix the Bible. And their response is, well, we don't care what the Bible says. Well, that's the way a lot of churches want to handle things. Let's just throw a worldly solution at it. Instead of looking at what the Bible says, let's throw the world at it. Like, for example, you get in these churches now where the congregation isn't growing. You know, it's just kind of there. You know what people want to do now? Y'all tell me, what do people want to do now if a church isn't growing? What will they want to do? They want to throw the world at the problem, right? Let's bring in worldly music. Let's bring in worldly ways of doing things around here. Let's start having all these different things, do all this different stuff, and let's grow our church. And you know what? That stuff works, by the way. In most cases, it works. Because worldly people are attracted to worldly things. So they come into a place where all this worldly stuff is going on. And they think because they've got a bigger crowd, this is what the Bible says, and I'm giving the Word of God. They suppose that gain is godliness. That's what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want the Bible on. They suppose gain is godliness. Their idea is because we got more people, we're godly. It doesn't matter if you have 10,000 people. If you're not going by the Bible, you ain't godly, friend. It does not matter. You can go out and build bigger buildings and brag about all the people you got coming, but I promise you, if you're not doing it by the Bible, God doesn't care how many people you got coming there. Well, people's mindset is, we got a problem. Let's throw the world at it. Let's just let the world fix our problem. Then you just got one big, gigantic, worldly mess is all you have on your hands. And this is their solution. Hey, Samuel, we got a problem here. Let's just do what the heathen do. What nonsense. We got a spiritual problem and we're going to fix it with a heathen practice. We're going to get us a king. Look at how Samuel felt about this in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. Why would it bother him? He knew it was wrong. I tell you something that you and I ought to do, all of us. We ought to pay attention. I'm serious as a heart attack here. We ought to pay attention to how godly people respond to the way certain things are handled. You ought to do that in your life. If you know of a person and they're a spiritual person and they know the Bible and they love the Lord, and you see that they are not a part of something and don't want to be involved in that, instead of casting stones at them, you and I would probably do well to ask the question, why do they not want to be a part of that? Instead of talking about them behind their back and saying things against them that's wrong without talking to them, maybe you ought to say, you know, my pastor doesn't want to be a part of that. I think I'm going to sit down with him in private and ask him why he doesn't want to be a part of that. Think that's a good idea? Yeah, I do. I think it's an important idea. It's important to pay attention to the way godly people respond. Maybe they're seeing something there you don't see. Maybe they understand something you don't understand. And if you talk with them, maybe they could explain to you why it is they don't want to be a part of that. And it could open your eyes to the truth, right? But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. But now here, look at this. We're fixing to stop. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. What was his first response when he got upset? His first response was to pray. He's upset. He's bothered by it. He doesn't want to do what they say. So he talks it over with the Lord. And anytime you hear something that aggravates you or upsets you, and we all do, right? We all hear stuff that makes us mad. And that's just the truth. Best thing you can do, or at least let me say it like this, the best initial response you can have is to talk it over with the Lord. That may not be that's the only thing you'll do, but that ought to be the initial response, is that, Lord, this is upsetting to me. And we need to talk this over. And let the Lord speak to you and give you some clarification, as we're going to see he does with Samuel. Any questions about what we looked at here? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.